we have a happy verse on the wall kind of faith, or a blood on the doorframe kind? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Not all of God's communications to us will be positive, as some people classify things. But what if Moses hadn't taken seriously God's threat of the 10th plague in Egypt, the death of every firstborn not protected by the blood of a lamb? That took faith, too. Here's part three of Jim's sermon, Faith is a Choice.
Faith is taking what God says, putting all of your confidence in that, understanding that in that promise, God holds tomorrow, He holds the future, He will shape the future, and when He does that, these blessings that He promised to these people would indeed inherit the world and ultimately the new world. And Moses said, I want that. So he suffered willingly. Tremendous. Now notice the next phrase that gives us the next thing. It tells us then in verse 26 that he considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah. That is, Moses understood through the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of the race in which he was born, he understood that that promise pointed forward to, very clearly, to Messiah, to the God-sent one, to the one we call Christ, which is the same word. Christ means anointed. Messiah means anointed. They both point to the same thing, that God himself would provide for himself a lamb, a sacrifice for sin. God would himself provide for himself a king to rule the nations. God would provide for himself and out of himself a prophet who would not only promise the future but control it. Incredible. So how is Moses different than you and me? He's not. You make the same choice every day. So do I. But here's another clue that may help us. It says, he considered, that is, as he put all these things together in his mind, he considered reproach that moved the world toward the coming of the Messiah. Reproach was greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on, watch this, not just the promise, the reward. When Jesus was here, he crowned this same concept when he said to his followers, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now that's not poetry. It's critical. Because where your treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be. And your heart dictates your choices. We have a couple busy days just ahead of us, and looking into the future, we were anticipating, Tricina and I were anticipating how the rest of the week would work out, and we had talked about when we're going to get caught up with rest, because, you know, we're not young spring chickens anymore. And while I may be able to do as much as I ever did for 10 minutes, I can't do it for 10 hours. Capish? Compute, got. So we were trying to figure out where's time to catch a breath and where was time we would go full bore and where we'd catch a breath. And we had kind of decided that maybe Friday night would be a good time to kind of catch our breath. And then I got an email from my oldest granddaughter, Grandpa, our football team's coming up to play football against Worthing Christian Schools Friday night. Will you be there? Why, of course we'll be there. Your heart controls your decisions. What was Moses' heart? His heart was focused on the reward. What really matters? Now, this came as a result of the word says, he considered that the reward of all that waited for him within the promises of God, which would be provided through the Messiah and his coming and all that reward would be infinitely greater than any suffering for the moment. Now, brothers and sisters, I've tried to be alert in my life, what's going on in the world. Let me say to you, I never expected that born-again brothers and sisters in the world would experience what they're experiencing now. And I never, ever thought it possible that fellows and brothers and sisters who are born-again believers in the United States could face, in their lifetime, the ultimatum: death or defection. And you may. You may. If you do, does the present tenor of my life point in that direction? Have I decided, like Moses did, have I decided if that moment comes, what my response will be? Or am I kind of saying, well, you know, maybe I can negotiate, maybe I can assist. What are you going to do if that day, that moment, that experience comes? And it could come. It came for an unexpected lady who was doing her job in a plant, just a couple of states from here, when she faced the choice: recant or I'll cut your head off. She wouldn't, he did. That's not Africa. You hear me? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Moses here is a timely example of what to do in times in which we live. But there's other things about him I want you to see tonight. He left Egypt behind. This has to be the Exodus. And then he persevered. See that? He persevered as one who sees him who is invisible for 40 years. From age 80 to age 120, Moses persevered. He put up with it. He persisted. He remained faithful. He remained steadfast for 40 years, leading a group of people in the wilderness who were kept there because of their own failure. 40 years he persisted. And then ultimately, when it came time to enter the promised land, God took him home to heaven. But notice what it says. He persisted as one who sees him who is invisible. Do you see him who is invisible? Is the God of Scriptures real to you? Is he to me? Does his presence in my life factor at all into my decisions? If you were writing my life story and you had access to all the facts, how would you predict I would live the next 10 years? Is there evidence in my life that I know God personally? Moses persevered for 40 years. People wavered. Enemies challenged him. He faced impossible circumstances. He was always on the cutting edge of despair. People said a lot of things about him, distrusted him, and yet he persevered. He persevered. He stayed by the stuff. How could he do that? Obviously, he put human opinion way down on the ladder. And he must have faced those situations, those circumstances, as one who saw the invisible God. That doesn't mean that he literally saw God. It means that God is invisible, but Moses knew that invisible God was present in everything he did, present in every decision he made. Do you see that? Does that come close to how we live? Or is God just something we dust off for an hour or two on Sunday whenever it's convenient? The songs that we sing and the truths we celebrate, are those just for making us feel good? Or do those affect what we do? Do we sit there in the restaurant? Do we sit behind the wheel driving the car? Do we, in those moments when it's all quiet and we think nobody else sees? God sees. What a concept. What a brilliant choice on the part of Moses. It says very clearly that his attention was on the award that's out there in the future. It says also that he persevered as one who sees, present active tense, sees him who is invisible. Look at what's next. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Now, how is that by faith? Here's how it's by faith. God said, Moses, got one more great sign. I'm going to show Pharaoh that I'm God. And all of his wannabe gods are idols. I'm going to show Pharaoh that you are my people and you are my chosen leader. I'm going to show Pharaoh that he's not in control. So you go tell Pharaoh that at midnight, the oldest male among the flocks, the herds, and the households in all of Egypt are going to die. Now, Moses, you've seen me do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And none of those miracles were my people disturbed. But this is different. Moses, I want you to gather the elders of my people together and tell them, look, guys, God's going to come through Egypt tonight. And the firstborn male of flocks and families are going to die. God says that if you will gather your family into your house, if you will slay a lamb, put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts, keep your family in that household, your firstborn will not die. Moses believed that God meant what he said. And so he taught the people what to do, and they did the Passover that night. The word means to pass over. Every year they would celebrate this important time. And here's what happened. In that Passover, the destroyer, as he's called in the Old Testament, took the firstborn male of flock and family in every household where there was no blood. Moses said to the people, when you hear the moans and groans, when you hear the screams and the crying rise, your firstborn will be alive if you put up the blood, if you'll mark your house. Now, I don't know how Moses processed that inside, but it had to be a sheer act of faith for Moses. Remember, he had some boys in Egypt. Remember that? He's got some boys going to be affected by that. And he's got family. It took sheer faith for Moses to go and say to the elders, this is what you need to do. And here's the point. They did it, and everyone who did it was spared. Now, here's the flip side. I don't know if you even remember this. A couple days later, God came back and said, hey, Moses, you remember those firstborn? They're mine. I bought them. I spared them. From now on, the firstborn male is mine. And that's true yet tonight. God then required that the people each year would have to, or each birth would have to redeem that male child. That's why Mary and Joseph went up to the temple to give the proper sacrifice to redeem the male Jesus who had been conceived and born by Mary. He had been conceived before the marriage, but by then Joseph and Mary were husband and wife, and it was proper and appropriate for them to go and to do the sacrifice to give, I think it was a couple turtle doves. I forget, you can look it up in Luke. That was necessary. My point is, it was necessary even in the birth of Jesus. So God made a clear separation between the non-believers of Egypt and the believers under the blood. Amazing. And God took that seriously. And for the rest of their lives, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would mark that by an annual Passover and by redeeming the firstborn, recognizing that God owned the firstborn. It would be a great lesson for them in terms of stewardship. One more, and I'll let you go. Notice, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. He didn't touch them, but he redeemed them. So the next verse, verse 29, by faith, they, who are the they? They are the redeemed ones. They are the blood-bought ones. They're the ones who were under the blood. They have been marked by God as his possession. The firstborn has been spared. And that's the group that crossed the Dead Sea. The thing that's phenomenal about this is that these great men and women of God we've been studying, Noah and Enoch and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, now become they. Did you get that? Mark it there in your Bible. It says in the last part of verse 28, it says, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them by faith, they. That's the them. So when this nation came out of Egypt, away from slavery, we hear a lot about the liberation from slavery. We hear little or nothing about the covenant of redemption that was centered and sealed by the blood before they left Egypt. We miss that. God doesn't miss it. Because in that redemptive act, through the blood, the children and their parents in those families became the they. And they passed over the Dead Sea, and the Egyptians trying to do so failed. They were perished. Now, I don't know. I've read, like you have, read lots and lots of articles about, was it the Reed Sea, you know, or was it the Red Sea? Was the water that parted, was it so shallow that blah, 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 blah? Or was it so deep that this was a profound miracle? I love the dear old Bible teacher who said, I don't know how deep the Red Sea was, but I know that it was deep enough to destroy Pharaoh, 600 of his finest chariots, and all his soldiers. A real miracle. And in doing that, God put a clear division between these, my people, blood-bought and sanctified, and those who have chosen to be my enemies. Our Heavenly Father, please help me to become like Moses. Rivet these things in my mind. Make them part of my thinking. When I wake up tomorrow morning, help me to see the invisible God. Help me to look forward to the reward. Help me to face the burdens, challenges, whatever they may be, as those who are blood-bought children of God, headed toward an incredible redemptive experience, enjoying each moment, each day, all the promises that you give to us in the book. Oh, Father, Help us to become proactive in our faith like Moses was. And even though he died without entering the promised land, you invited him for a visit when you were there. When he and Elijah were invited to come and stand in the sphere of your magnificent, translucent glory, standing in the land and talking about your exodus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You are a God of infinite mercy, love, and care. Help us to see that. Help us by faith to believe that. And may that faith then drive all of our decisions to honor and glorify you. My friend, tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg you, I urge you, go to the Scriptures, find out who he is, evaluate his claims, look at what he said and what he did from the eyewitness testimony of people who were there. Ponder how he anticipated your needs, your sins, your eternity. And then make the wisest decision of your life. Trust him. Invite him to be your Lord and your Savior. Please, please. You'll be eternally grateful that you did. And Father, may those of us who are blood-bought and spirit-indwelt live out a faith that's infectious, in a confidence, in a peace, in a joy that radiates of another world, that shows those around us that we have a heavenly Father who will meet all of our needs and see us safely home. Thank you for these dear folks, their prayers, their gifts, their interests. Bless them. Make them a blessing to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jim has said that we're not different than Moses, not in the way that counts anyway. He made some choices that must have looked foolish to those around him. And when things got very tough, he sometimes got discouraged. But he never stopped. He persevered. Today we heard part three of the sermon, Faith is a Choice. If you'd like to get the talk on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. Our 20-sermon collection is called God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. You can get that CD album for an offering of $69 or more. Since the late 60s, Pastor Jim has been using radio to bring the truth of the Bible to Christians and non-Christians alike. And the finances for the broadcast have always come from regular people like you, obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If you're one of those being prompted now, here's how to reach us. First, see the website, rightstartradio.org. You can donate securely online. Browse around and you'll find quite a few helpful resources. The radio shows are available there. You can play them on demand. Or play or download Jim's sermons without the radio edits. And you can subscribe to Right Start as a daily podcast. We'll show you how when you visit rightstartradio.org. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Now let's get serious here. I'm no Moses. I'm no Abraham. I'm just little old me. Well, that will do just fine. Encouragement for us lightweights is coming tomorrow. Please join us then for the next Right Start.